just mentioned the children, if you want to draw a picture, draw a picture of a book. And there's something to write on the book. And you listen closely and maybe you'll know what it is that you can write in that book. Luke 10, beginning with verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. In whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And stay in that house, eating and drinking what you're given, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. In whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except who the Son is, except the Father, and who the Father is, except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things you hear and did not hear them. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. Recently, I was talking with another pastor and had just added an associate pastor not long ago. And as he was talking, he said, Bill, this is the busiest time I've ever had as a pastor. And he'd had several pastorates and been a church planner and some things. And it may seem strange to have a new associate and suddenly to feel busier than you've ever been. And I know people have been concerned in the congregation for how much work he's been doing and have been coming to him saying, well, it's not a lot easier, isn't it? And he's a straightforward guy, and he'd say, no, I'm busier than ever. And they kind of, I think, would stare at him with a little bit of disbelief. You know, what are you saying? You've hired your associate. How can you be busier? Well, I could sympathize with him. I remember back when, as a congregation, we first hired Andy McCracken, and I think especially at Synod, other pastors would come up and say to me, well, Bill, what are you doing now? Surely you don't have anything to do, and now that Andy's there, and they'd ask my schedule and Andy's schedule, and it sort of seems counterintuitive to say, well, now that Andy's here, I'm busier than ever. But that's the way it seems to be. Now, a little part of it is when you have two, you have to do more coordinating of schedules and planning ahead and doing those sorts of things to figure out who's doing what. And there's also usually a time when the pastor will get together and pray for the congregation and some things like that. But I'm convinced that the lion's share of it is that there's always more work to do. That if we were to hire a third pastor, a fourth pastor, there would be plenty of work. Because the issue isn't the amount of work to be done. If you're looking, there's always more work. There's always more that can be done in the kingdom of God. What limits is the number of workers. And that's really what Jesus is saying here in Luke 10 in our theme. There's a great need for workers to be sent out to the Lord's harvest. We should be in prayer for this. And when we see this and see the results, when there are more workers in the harvest, we should be filled with great joy. And so the first point we need to see, and see very clearly, is that there is a plentiful harvest. The harvest is bountiful. There are many who are waiting to be brought into the kingdom of God. And I suspect that statement runs contrary to many in the Reformed community. Many who would be pessimistic about bearing fruit. The unspoken feeling, I think, in our circles is that it's very difficult for a person to become a Christian. It requires much effort, a lot of slow progress, and the results are few and far between. If we see a church that's growing fast, if they're seeing a lot of new people coming in, somehow they're doing something wrong. But that's not what Jesus says. No, in verse 2, what Jesus is saying, the harvest is plentiful. He's not saying that the harvest is few and far between. That if you're doing everything right, well, every decade or so, you'll add a new believer. No, he's saying the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are the issue. The laborers are few. And so, it isn't that we have surrounding us a lot of hard hearts that are unresponsive to the gospel, who would never believe, because our hearts are so cold and hard. Rather, the problem is with the workers. There are opportunities around us, and we need more workers. And as we look around and think about those people around us, do we see a plentiful harvest? As we consider our co-workers, our neighbors, our fellow students on the campus, you know, the bank teller that we meet in the bank, or the store clerk, do we see them as part of that abundant harvest? That they need to respond to the gospel. They need to be brought that gospel in love. And the question is, where is that ambassador who's going to bring them that good news? And sometimes it may be a pastor. But sometimes maybe you're the ambassador that's to go to that person. Well, A, we can look under this and see that this case is made even more compelling when we notice the situation. Because we think Luke 10 would be a situation where more workers aren't needed. You've gone from one worker, Jesus by himself, and you can understand, well, with the whole nation, one will not do. And then in chapter 9 it begins, he appoints 12 more, and thus, you know, effectively increasing the size of the ministry group by a factor of 12. But now comes along just a short time later and adds 70 more, increasing it by a factor of sixfold over what was previous. You would think if you go from 1 to 12 to now 70 new workers, you have plenty. But Jesus says the workers are few, even with adding these new ones upon the new ones. It's still an issue of workers. There's still more work to be done. And why did Jesus choose 70 at this point? Well, according to Jewish tradition, if you go back to Genesis 10, 70 would be their counting of the nations of the world. If you count the various groups and peoples that are mentioned in that chapter, you come up with 70. And consistent with Luke's theme of including the Gentiles in his gospel, and he does it in ways that the others don't, this is maybe another indication that what Jesus is doing for all the nations of the world. And he's, in a sense, picking out a missionary to go to each country in the world, to be a pioneer, a precursor that's going to go before, that's going to remind that the mission isn't just to the Jewish nation, and that would be represented by the 12, who represent the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. But now we have the 70 going to, at least symbolically, the entire world. And so as you look at the scope of the commission that Jesus gives, it's the entire world. It will take more and more workers to accomplish his great commission. And thus, B, we see the command that's given in verse 2. Beseech, you know, earnestly plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we notice that the harvest belongs to the Lord. It's his harvest. He's the one who brings souls in the kingdom. And we need to understand that truth. And if we do, that it's not by our persuasion, by our means, we pray. We pray that hearts will be changed. He doesn't say, you know, the harvest is plentiful, so learn the right gospel presentation. Or pray that hearts will be hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. Those things are important and are legitimate prayer requests. But the fundamental prayer is pray for more workers. An implication, there's much work to do. More that can be done. And the present number of workers on hand. I'd ask you, how often do you pray this prayer? I know a man, every time I hear him pray, he prays this. I don't. But I wonder if I should. Here we have a very specific command of Jesus about what to pray for. You can know any time that this is a legitimate prayer, that this is the will of God, because he said, pray for this. And I encourage you to indeed be praying for that and be praying specifically. You could pray for Adam as he goes off to seminary in his training. And he goes, Lord willing, in a few years into the ministry in a specific way. But I'd also encourage you to pray for the next Adam. Who is the next one from this congregation that God would raise up to be a pastor, to be a missionary? That we should begin praying. Just as we've seen Rich come through and become a pastor, and as we look forward to Adam doing that, that there'll be somebody else. And young people and children, you might even begin thinking and praying, does God want you to be a missionary, to be a pastor? When the RP Church planned and opened up a mission field in Japan, beginning about 1890, to plan it and to formulate it, and then about 5 years later, the missionaries, first missionaries were there. One of the young women that wanted to go to China was Sam Boyle's mother. And she realized in her circumstances she could never go to China. But she began praying that she would have a son and that her son would go to China. Well, eventually she did have a son. And after rebellious teenage years, even beginning his first year of college, she continued to pray for him, never mentioning to him, but praying that even in his rebelliousness, even in his waywardness, that someone, God, that God would change his heart, would convert him, and send him to, as a missionary to China. And most of you are familiar with Sam Boyle, that eventually he was converted. He did go to seminary, and he did go to China. We have mothers who are praying for their children, that they would be truly converted and that they would go into the pastorate, or they would become a missionary. Jesus says, pray. Pray for workers. The harvest is plentiful. Well, the second point we need to see is that the need is for the right type of workers. Not just bodies to go someplace to fill a pastorate, but the right type of workers. And so as Jesus picks the seven, he instructs them. He's really instructing them about what kind of workers they're to be. And first of all, they're to be workers filled with faith. Look at the instruction he gives to the 70. First thing, they're to go out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Do you understand how ridiculous that could be on one level? You know, a lamb put in great danger, helpless to do anything. That seemed to be the height of foolishness. You know, and that's all. They're not to carry any money back, no traveling bag with them, no shoes or really sandals, and then it probably means no extra pair. As you go out there and are doing a lot of walking, you might wear a pair, but... And God's servants are always, in some sense, at the mercy of the world. And why isn't this the height of craziness to receive these instructions? It's because they realize they're not going out on their own strength. They're not going out based on how much they have or they carry with them or how elaborate their preparations were. They're to go out in faith. They're to know that it's risky, but they're to know even more the God who protects them. And so, for those who are belaboring in the kingdom, they have to have an unwavering faith in God, that God will provide, that God will help, that God will protect, that God will give what is necessary. Indeed, they're even, as they go out, greet no one on the way. And it's not trying to be rude to people. But greetings in that day can be pretty elaborate and you spend a long time talking to a person. And they're to understand there's an urgency to their mission. That as they go out by faith, they have something important in the kingdom of God to do and they're not to be distracted from it. And God will help them. And we have to have that same sort of urgency. Because we can talk about everything else, about the weather, about the crops, about the IU sports, and never get around to the gospel. Well, B, as they go out, they're to be content workers. Verse 7, they're not to keep moving from house to house. And that's the idea of essence of looking for a better place. You know, maybe you have to live in a fairly lowly position when you come in, but you know, if you get a good reputation, well, maybe you can move up. No. Jesus is saying, God will provide for you. And you're to be content with that. You're not to be looking for something better. And you're not even to be asking too many questions. You know, how rigorous are they in observing the kosher laws? Not an issue. You eat. What's set before you? Another modern day applications, pastor salary is published in the minutes of Synod. You could look up and compare your salary to everybody else's in the denomination. Rather than being content. Well, see, there to be wide-eyed workers. Workers who go into their activities knowing at times they'll be rejected. That not everything is going to be rosy. And Jesus prepares them first by talking to them about how they would pronounce peace on the house that they entered. And that's the word shalom. A very key word in the Hebrew that means really wholeness in all aspects of its being. And sometimes there's a man of peace, someone of a like mind, someone of like spirit. And that blessing will rest upon them. If not, it's spoken of as returning back to the 70. And then verse 11. Maybe a whole city does not accept their message. And they're instructed to wipe off the dirt from their shoes. They go in prepared. That there will be those who reject the gospel. And so they be prepared for that. Nevertheless, they're to let the people know the kingdom of God has come near. The Savior has been in their midst, in their vicinity. And they've rejected the only hope. And today there are those who reject the gospel, who would reject Jesus Christ, who say, He's no different than any other. He will face the same sort of judgment that's pictured here for Chorazin and Bethsaida. D, they're to understand they're authoritative workers. They go as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And so when they're rejected, it's Jesus Christ who's being rejected. When they're received, it's Jesus Christ who's being received. And so in verse 16, it also goes on to say, not only do the 70 speak for Jesus, but Jesus who speaks for God. And so the message is ultimately from God the Father. And especially as they would go to the Jewish nation and a nation that says, you know, we love the God of the Old Testament. As they reject Jesus, as they reject these 70, they are rejecting the God of the Old Testament. And the same is true today. Whether it be the pastor up front or the person in the pew as they go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ in a Bible study with our neighbor, as we would teach the truth, Jesus Christ is standing behind our words. God the Father is standing behind what we say. And so the person isn't rejecting us. They're rejecting God and Christ. Well, the third point we can see in these verses is a need to rejoice. First of all, because God is at work. As Jesus sends out these workers into the harvest, and as there's a response, it's God who's bringing in his harvest. And Jesus describes the ministry of the 70 in terms of, I was watching Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Now heaven here stands for the height of power, and Jesus is saying this, that Satan has fallen from that position of power, that he's losing some of his control that he has. As people go from outside the kingdom, inside to the kingdom of God. And it's like lightning. Fast. Sudden, unexpected. To the forces of evil, to see the kingdom being established. He goes on to say, you'll have power over serpents and scorpions. And these are associated in the Bible with evil. And I'll not be able to prevail against the 70. And wherever the gospel goes, out to people, Satan is defeated. More and more, the forces of evil are being trampled on more and more. God is at work. And so it's a cause for rejoicing. And notice that as it talks about Jesus, how he greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. This was a cause for tremendous joy. Well, B, we're to rejoice for the right reason. As you look at verse 20, verse 17, the 70 come back and are amazed that even the demons are subject to them in Jesus' name. Now, that hadn't been part of their instructions to be able to cast out demons. They were to heal and they were to preach. But it seems like they've been had this added blessing on their ministry. And so, we're greatly excited, as you might be, and rejoicing at the power that they have. But Jesus is pointing out that's the wrong focus. You know, anyone who's been involved in spiritual ministry, preaching, evangelism, counseling, or whatever type, and show and see some success can begin to think, wow, this is great. The power that I have, the ability that I have, the success. And it's always the wrong focus. Church history is littered with those who minister for a time, who had maybe a powerful impact on a city or an area. And yet, if you look 20 or 30 years later, they're no longer involved in Christian ministry. They often have repudiated the gospel. And so, that ability to do something outward isn't the crucial thing. And Jesus points that to them. What is most important is rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And children, if you want to write something on that book, you can put your name. Because it talks about the books in heaven. And how crucial it is that your name would be written in that book. And Jesus is telling the 70, keep your priorities straight. More important, he's also telling us, than success in the ministry is having your name written in heaven. And we could add, it's more important than being president of the United States. It's more important than being the richest person in the United States to be, you know, a famous movie or TV personality. Of adding another championship ring in sports, or whatever it is. By far the most important thing to measure your life by is whether your name is written in heaven, in the book of God's people. And it doesn't matter what else you do in this life, and you can have a powerful ministry on TV. But if your name is not written in that book, it does not matter. And I sometimes wonder about those who have these big TV ministries. Are their names written in heaven? Because they don't talk about that. They don't talk very much about the gospel. It doesn't seem to be important to them. We can see that the blessings received by the 70 and received by us are tied to the Messiah. Verse 23, and begins with blessing. The 70 enjoy incredible blessings. A blessing others desired but did not have. To see the Messiah, to hear the Messiah. They were greatly blessed. And you can think of it, how many of the Old Testament prophets longed to see the Messiah, longed to hear him. King David, King Solomon would have loved to meet Jesus in Jerusalem, the Messiah. But they only saw him from afar. 70, and Jesus is saying, you're blessed. You're in a blessed situation because you did. And for us as well. We can look back. We can see the record. And understand who Jesus is and know him personally. And the point to see is that all of our blessings are related to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is pointing out it wasn't because they were wise and intelligent, that somehow they worked harder, they had more spiritual insight, but it was revealed to them. And so fundamentally, it came back to Jesus and what he had done and how he'd been revealed to them. Our rejoicing always has to be in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. When you think about application, first let me encourage you again to be praying for workers for the harvest. Jesus pinpoints a need, and it's for workers. I encourage you that that would be frequently on your lips. That you would be praying for God to be sending out more workers. That he'd be raising up from this congregation more workers for the harvest. And then second, consider what are the ways that you're to be part of that harvest. Maybe very few of you will ever be full-time in the harvest. And yet God has given you that area of ground to work, to see a harvest. And who are the ones that God wants you to go and speak to and be involved? The harvest is indeed plentiful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for these words of your Son and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the harvest is plentiful. And sometimes we can be discouraged. Sometimes it seems like we hit a wall. And people do not seem to be interested in the gospel of Christ. And yet you know the situation. You know that the harvest is plentiful, that there are those who you desire to see come into your kingdom, that you desire to use us as those ones who are working in the harvest. Give us eyes to see the abundant harvest around us. We do pray that we would see, especially in the young people, the children as they grow up, that you would be putting it in their hearts. As you would put it in our hearts to pray, that we would see those who desire to be workers in your harvest, who would have the gifts and abilities to work and to be effective workers in your harvest. Help us to be faithful in praying for them and desiring to see that in this congregation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.